It is the day that we, as a nation, refer to as Mother's Day. It hasn't always been that way. In 1907, a lady by the name of Annie Jarvis kind of began the tradition. 1914, President Woodrow Wilson made it a national holiday to occur on the second Sunday of every May. It is possibly the most, motherhood is possibly the most honored position in the world. Mother's Day is not a day that the Lord gave us, although I think we can make the case that every day ought to be Mother's Day. Every day ought to be Father's Day. Every day ought to be a Christian day. I'm going to comment a little bit about mothers, but I'm not going to simply comment about them. I was talking to one of you this week, a mother, and she asked me what I was going to talk on. And I said, well, I guess I'll do a little bit of mothers, but not totally. And she said, thank you. I think she felt that it placed mothers on a pedestal that she wasn't comfortable about having, although I might argue with her a little bit about that in her case. But it's not merely a jest that oftentimes athletes, after they've made a great play and the TV camera's on them, will say, hi, Mom. Or the TV camera hits somebody in the stands, and what do they normally often say? Hi, Mom. One of the greatest MVP speeches I've ever heard was by a basketball player by the name of Kevin Durant, who, when he received the MVP for that year, said, the real MVP is my mother. End quote. I wonder what kind of conversations Jesus had with Mary, son to a mother. Well, we know in John chapter 14, verses 25 and following, that when he was on the cross, he looked to one of his disciples and said, behold your mother. And to his mother, he said, behold your son. He was thinking about his mother as he died for your sins and my sins. There was a love there that simply transcends so many things. So today we do well to pause and thank God for our mothers. There's a painting of a little girl, she's supposedly sitting by Jesus, and she looks at his hands, must have been post-crucifixion, and she said, what happened to them? She was looking at the holes. She was looking at the scars. I think we could look at mother's hands today. And if they've been a mother very long, their hands are a lot different than they were when they got married. They don't have holes, but they've got calluses. They've got a roughness that's more lovely than the softness of their teen years, because of their adherence to mother. Of all the women in the world, isn't it amazing that at least I, and maybe you, got just the right one to be my mother? I don't know how that happens, but in my case it did. Some of you got to know my mother a little bit better because she spent the last 5 or 6 years up here. I wasn't here this Sunday, or that Sunday, but I understand that someone was leading a song that the congregation didn't know very well, but my mom knew it. And most everybody quit singing except her, and she just kept singing. Pretty soon you guys caught up with her. Shane got a text from one of you, and it simply said, your grandma rocks. She did. She did. And I know you feel exactly the same way many times about your mothers. But the most important teachings that moms can give and that we can receive from them is about God, so that we become godly children, and about the home, so that maybe when our time comes, we can have a godly home. And that really is the essence of my thoughts today. What kind of a home do you have? Now, moms play a pivotal role in what kind of a home you have, but they don't play an exclusive role in that. We all do. My mom taught me about God, and she also taught me about a godly home. I was not always the best student, but she was always teaching, not by lecture, but by example. But godly mothers are invaluable. Salary.com came up with a number. A stay-at-home mom is worth $184,820 per year. Speak to your husbands about your raise. Well, I don't know that that's a real number because they took various functions like logistics analyzer, faculty manager, nutritional director, event planner, and added all those salaries together, but moms do some of that, maybe, part-time sometimes. But the true value of a godly mother is not that. No, it's spiritual, it's emotional, it's moral. I've never been a mom. The reason I'm going to broaden this to speak a little bit more than just about moms is probably only about 20 or 25% of you are moms for various reasons. Someone wrote, a little bit with tongue-in-cheek, "You turn into a mom when you automatically double-knot everything you tie. You turn into a mom when you find yourself humming the Barney song while you're in the kitchen. Or when you go out for a date night with your husband and suddenly realize you've reached over and are cutting his meat." But those aren't the things that make a mom, are they? Those are things of habit. But as I said, I would like to, with your permission, broaden our lesson just a little bit today to include moms, but to go beyond it. I wish fertility and motherhood were synonymous, but they're not. The simple fact that we can have children doesn't make us moms and dads. What makes us, in the Lord's eyes, moms and dads is our adherence to His plan. Yes, it's Mother's Day, but every day should be. But it's also Family Day, and it's Home Day. And that's what I really want to talk about. In the last verse that Ed read for you, and I had him read that because that's probably Paul's most involved comments about the husband, the wife, the children, and the relationships, all of which make the home. He tells fathers to teach their children in the ways of the Lord. Paul, writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 5, told the women to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. And we need to understand that being a keeper at home is not being a housekeeper. It might include that. But a keeper of the home is far more than being a housekeeper. It has a spiritual connotation. It has a value connotation. So I go back and ask each of us to ask, what kind of a home do you have? God gave us three institutions. He gave us the government to protect our lives, the church to protect our souls, and the home to protect our families. And you can't have successful government, nor can you have successful church without successful homes. And which of those three did He give us first? Genesis chapter 2. He gave us the home, the family. Whatever else may be said about the home, it is the bottom line of life. It's the place where attitudes and convictions are hammered out. It's the single most influential force in our earthly existence. That's why moms are so important. But so are dads. I'm going to very briefly speak to the young people, the middle-aged people, and the old people, if I manage my time correctly. And I understand that of all Sundays, this is one you probably want me to do that. There is, however, nothing more difficult to handle than the lingering, agonizing, torturous heartache of a dysfunctional home. Of children that are too big to spank, too immature to reason with, too volatile to threaten, and too stubborn to change. Luke chapter 14, verse 28, talks about how you need to take thought before you enter into an activity. It talks about building a house without giving thought or going to battle without counting your resources. Well, I think only a fool would embark upon building a home without consulting the plan, and the plan is the Word of God. And yet people continually and repeatedly attempt to build their homes, their families, without consulting the master architect and then wondering why it doesn't work. It's like building a house from two different sets of blueprints, and one person starts at one end with one set of blueprints, the other one starts at the other end with a set of blueprints, and they wonder why they don't match up when you get to the middle. It's why so many couples end up in poorly built homes, poorly built families. Who would want to live in a home like that? Well, many people don't. That's why they dissolve the home and think they move on. But we need to put away our emotions. Young people, if you're not married yet, or older people, if you're not married yet and started a family, that's fine. Paul tells us very clearly in 1 Corinthians 7 that that's not a spiritual necessity. But if you choose to do that, you think it through with great prayer and great thought. To build a home with common values, that has a mother that can guide the family and a father that can also guide the family. God gives us these little missiles. We call them babies. He gives us these little missiles to shoot 25 years further into the future than probably we're going to get to go. And how well we guide those little missiles is so absolutely crucial. And I think we will be held accountable for how we do that. We've got a lot of you here that have fairly young families, fairly young homes. That's one of our great blessings. It's why when we dismiss for class, you hear this big sucking sound. So many people leave, but they come back. It's wonderful to have all of those kids go down there and people willing to teach them. But a home is ideally a family living in close communion and harmony with God and one another. That's what God had in mind, and Adam and Eve, in their sin, caused stress upon that. It's interesting in the passage that Ed read, he read the last part of Ephesians 5 and the first part of Ephesians 6. But as Paul concludes what we call the fifth chapter, it's the longest exhortation, children are not mentioned at all. It's all husband, it's all wife, it's all man and woman. Why is that? Well, I think it's largely because the home is built upon that relationship. And children blossom when there is a good relationship between the husband and the wife. When that relationship is not good, the children eventually leave home, and that's why we see so many homes collapsing after the children leave, because people have attempted to make them the glue when they're never intended to be the glue. No, it's the wonderful relationship of the mother and the father. In Proverbs chapter 24, verses 3 and 4, Solomon gives us a real insight into building a home. He says, "Through wisdom a house is built. By understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." Three verbs: built, established, and filled. Build means to restore so that it will flourish. And homes that and families that aren't as they should be can be restored. To establish means to set in order, to place at upright in an upright position. To be filled means to be overflowing. Knowledge bringing fulfillment. Knowledge of the Lord. We hear so many times about homes that dissolve because of irreconcilable differences. There are no irreconcilable differences. There are only irreconcilable people. Ideally, I believe a home is a family living in close communion and harmony with God and one another. But Adam and Eve did sin, and the ideal was badly damaged. Not destroyed, but it was damaged. And since then, it has been a struggle. That's why it's so wonderful for me to be able to look out and see so many, I think, wonderful godly homes, godly mothers, godly fathers working together as they should. For some of you, this is your first Mother's Day without your mother alive. For some of us, our mothers have been gone for some period of time. Some of you are mothers and have mothers still alive. So you're dealing from both sides of the plate. But time does move swiftly. Solomon also says that it's built with wisdom. I think the word wisdom there in the Hebrew carries the idea of discernment, being able to see below the surface of things. A godly mother, a godly father, when their children come in, you ask them how their day has been, and they give you an answer. You are able to look below the surface to see if that's really right. They're liable to say fine. But I've learned that fine doesn't always mean fine. The tone, the body language. This is true in a marriage, too. When I would be traveling, I would usually call home every evening and ask Donna how her day went. She didn't really have to tell me. I could tell by the tone of her voice how it went. When Solomon says a home is built on wisdom, it's able to look below the surface. And mothers seem to have maybe a more innate ability to do that than we men. I don't understand the why of that. I just understand the reality of that. It's been said that the key to a good marriage or a good home is to have your eyes wide open before the wedding and half closed after it. And I think that's true. And we usually do it just the opposite. We have them half closed before we get married, and then we open them up after we get married and say, "What did I get?" Now, that's a little tongue-in-cheek, but you know what I'm saying. I've always thought you only get to know a person a couple of ways. One, you can marry them. Well, that's kind of permanent, or you can take a trip with them. I recommend the latter because you can end that easier. But it's that closeness, it's that proximity, it's that getting to know one another that makes it so wonderful and also makes it so somewhat trepidatious. Solomon also says that we build with understanding, skillfulness, intelligence. The Hebrew word there literally means gaining a full awareness for a proper response, seeing beyond the surface irritations that all of us have and all of us create, with a depth of insight that brings love and order to the home. And finally, Solomon in Proverbs 24 talks about how important knowledge is. The awareness, the perceptivity, the learning with perception. Having a teachable spirit. I told you that my mom taught me a lot, but she didn't teach it with lecture. She taught it by example. And I will admit, I didn't realize how much I was learning until later. And I look back on it. Proverbs 2:6, "For the Lord gives wisdom, and out of his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." Only God can provide that. Many of you had godly mothers, and boy, you hit the jackpot. Some of you didn't have all that godly of mothers, and you've had to pull yourself up by the bootstraps of the Bible, and God bless you. One of the men that I have the greatest amount of respect for, he's an elder in the church, not in this state. His mom was not a good mom. He told me he spent time in, I believe, 8 different foster homes as he was growing up. His mom then became ill later in her life. He provided a place for her to live. He made sure she had everything she needed. He made sure she got to all of her appointments. Outstanding. And he didn't do it because of her. He did it because the Lord says, honor your father and your mother. Would I have done that? I don't know. I didn't have to. David says in Psalms 127, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Those of you that have young families, and you define young, what kind of home are you providing for them? The single most important task you have is to bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Does that guarantee they will be what God wants them to be? No, that's not a guarantee. But it's the way to go. It's a huge step. The home, the family, is not a disposable institution, or it shouldn't be. It's to be a growing organization. Margaret Mead, and I doubt very many of you remember her. She died, I believe, in the 1960s. But I remember listening to her one time, and I must have been fairly young. She said, the number one problem with homes is that people enter into them with the feeling that it's terminable. In other words, if you don't like your marriage, you don't like your home, just tear it down and start over. But that is not the biblical way. One of the great challenges for our homes today, I think, is role confusion. The belief that men and women have to do the same tasks. Men and women are totally equal. The Bible teaches us that, but they are not identical. A mother has capabilities in the family that the best of fathers can't produce, and vice versa. But the role of men and women has been a major target by those who want to destroy motherhood, want to destroy the family. We're hearing a lot now about the possibility of Roe versus Wade being turned over. I suspect the majority of those assembled here are anti-abortion. But I'm a little bit ambivalent about it. Not abortion, but of the legislation, because you can't legislate morality. Every time we try to legislate morality, we just figure out how to make more people break the law. I'm not in favor of it. Don't misunderstand me. It's just a misconception that we have that you can legislate morality. Morality comes from the heart. Motherhood comes from the heart. Fatherhood comes from the heart. Just a few words maybe for those of us now that are older, so that those that are younger don't think we just pick on them. One of the great tragedies of our society, I believe, has been the loss of the extended family. It used to be the kids would just move half a mile down the road, buy 200 acres, and off they'd go. Well, that's not the way it is now. But we have many technical things that allow us to be close to one another, even if we're not in close proximity with one another. But in the latter years of our life, one of the most difficult things, or one of the most challenging things, I believe, is to let them go. We find ourselves in a dilemma. We're upset if they don't leave, and we're upset if they do leave. How do you win that one? Well, I think what we want to do is to train them up so that they will leave and stand on their own 2 feet and yet want to come back and see us once in a while. But it's a time of great adjustment. But we need to understand that grandchildren are a blessing, but we're not their parents. They have a mother. They have a father. The home, motherhood, is to be a place of great warmth and love. Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, said, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that you have," he saw this huge, great faith that Timothy had. He said, "When I think about that, which dwelt first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, I'm persuaded that it's in you also." Oh, the impact that grandmothers and mothers have. The responsibility that we take on when we do that. This isn't in my notes, and it's a very brief comment, but the same lady that I was talking to that I referenced earlier that said, thank you for not just talking about mothers, she told me something that her daughter does that I just thought was outstanding. Never heard of it, never thought of it, not smart enough. She sends her mother on her birthday, the daughter's birthday, she sends a card to her mother every her birthday, not her mother's birthday, and says, "Thank you for giving me life." Now that's Mother's Day. That's Mother's Day. But it all goes so fast, doesn't it? I have to kind of smile when some of you younger parents say, "I can't believe my kids are growing up so fast." Well, just hang on, because it isn't going to change. And then you end up my age. Mother's Day is kind of special to me because I was born on Mother's Day. Don't know why. I guess it was time. It happened to be a Sunday morning. Of course, Mother's Day is always on Sunday. But when I think about how fast it goes from that time to now, now my mom's gone. Many of your moms are gone. And if your mom's not gone, they will be. That doesn't sound very cheery, but it's just a fact. Irma Bombeck did one of the best jobs, and I read this for you 27 years ago. Most of you probably weren't here, and I don't expect anybody to remember anything that I say for 27 years. But it is so good about this transition from child to mother to grandmother. She writes, and I quote, "The transition comes so slowly. The changing of power, the shift of responsibility, the passing down of duty. When did it all start? Was it the first year you had your parents over for Thanksgiving and you find yourself roasting the turkey while your mother sets the table? Was it the first time you rushed to grab her arm as you walk over ice? Or when you first said to your mom, 'Sit still if you want me to help.' Or the first time they asked you to look over their checkbook. Or when you first threw your arm out to protect them from the windshield when you had to stop suddenly. As your own children are growing strong and independent, and your own parents are now becoming more childlike and dependent, it wasn't supposed to be that way. All the years you were bathed, dressed, and fed, advised, disciplined, ordered, cared for, and had your every need anticipated. We wanted our turn to come when we'd be in charge. And now it's here." With a little tear. "You now bathe and dry the body that once cared for you. You feed the lips which once kissed your cuts and bruises and made them well. You combed the hair that once playfully cascaded over your face and made you laugh. You balanced the checkbook that allowed you a happy childhood. You arranged the covers over the one who used to tuck you in. Their naps are now as frequent as yours used to be. They need a babysitter now and daily supervision. And while riding with your teenage daughter one day, they slam on the brakes and they throw out their arm to keep you from hitting the windshield. And you think, dear Lord, so soon? The cycle of the family plays on and on, plays out over and over again. And this occurs not only in our physical families, it occurs in our spiritual family too. Yes, it's Mother's Day, but isn't every day Mother's Day? Isn't every day Family Day? Isn't every day Home Day? I think the Lord would want it that way. So blessed. And yet hardly know how to handle all of those blessings. Crying babies don't bother me, because I go a lot of places where there are no babies. There are no kids on church. It's a wonderful thing. Now, maybe parents that don't handle crying babies, that might be a little bit of another story. But you guys do a real nice job with that. So thankful to hear the herd coming up from downstairs after class. Oh, music. And to see mothers taking their role so seriously. It's a joy for us, but it must be a great joy for the Lord. But we do need to all ask ourselves, I think somewhat introspectively, is that the kind of home we have? Is that the kind of family we have? Where are areas where we could smooth out the edges and be better? Because it flies by, doesn't it? If you question whether it flies by, just talk to somebody whose kids are gone. It absolutely flies by. I'm glad we have Mother's Day, but I'm more glad that we have mothers. I'm glad we have Father's Day, but I'm more glad that we have fathers. And I repeat, fertility is not the definition of parenthood. Parenthood is raising them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We're going to close our thoughts and extend the gospel invitation. I don't know that this has been overly evangelistic, but there are few things more important and dearer to many of our hearts than this. Those of you with young children, you've got a task, but it's a joyous task. Or at least it should be. If we can help anybody in any way, we invite you to come as Brent leads us in our closing song.